Well, good morning again. We are starting a series in Nehemiah for the next 11 or 12 weeks. And I wanted to bookend the message today with this quote that I came across during the week. There are many things you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you should do until you pray. There are many things you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you should do until you pray. I guess with that in mind, we should come to the Lord before we open his word. And Father, we do come to you in humility, Lord, because we recognise you're an almighty, powerful God. But as we've sung about and heard through testimony and read in your word, you're a God of grace, compassion and love. And so we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, instruct us, and challenge us where we need in our own life and our own journey this morning from this first chapter of Nehemiah. Amen. We come to this book, and I'll just wanted to entitle this morning Power in Prayer. Power in Prayer. Jewish tradition identifies Nehemiah as the likely author. Nehemiah and Ezra, it's sort of like Nehemiah is like part two of Ezra. They sort of follow on from each other. Some scholars believe it's one work, and perhaps Ezra has written Nehemiah as well from some of his writings, but it's very common to believe that Nehemiah has written the book. A lot of it's in the first person. We don't know much about his background until we meet Nehemiah as an adult. And here he is as the cupbearer, serving in the royal Persian court to King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes is the son of, funny enough, Xerxes. You might remember that name from the book of Esther. That is the king who is serving in the time of Esther when she's queen. And so we open up the book of Nehemiah in about the year 445 BC, and Nehemiah soon travels to Jerusalem. And he leads the third wave of exiles back from Babylon before we come to the 400 years of silence that we know from the book of Malachi to the time of Jesus, where there was no communication from God through his prophets or the priests or servants like Nehemiah. After the 70 years of exile being in Babylon, we come to this point here where the temple began around this time, and this is the first wave of Israelites to come back. At that time you've got Zerubbabel and Yeshua who have led the people here in beginning to build the temple. We see this story in Ezra chapter 1 to 6. Between chapters 6 and 7 of Ezra, we have our story of Esther. And that's this time here. And then from chapter 7 onwards in Ezra is around this time here where Ezra leads the second wave, Ezra the priest. He leads the second wave of Israelites back from captivity back to Jerusalem. And then we come to Nehemiah here, where Nehemiah leads the third wave of Israelites back to Jerusalem, where the temple has been rebuilt, and now he is, as we'll see this morning, looking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah returns to, later in the book of Nehemiah, returns back to Persia, and then he heads back again to Israel. That gives you a little bit of the context and a little bit about where we are in the history. And you notice that Malachi up there in the green is that sort of the prophet that was contemporary of the time of Nehemiah, the last book in the prophets of the Old Testament. So Nehemiah records the reconstruction of the wall at Jerusalem, but more than that, the big picture is far greater than just the physical reconstruction of Jerusalem. But with Ezra and others, they are leading the spiritual revival of the people who have been in captivity. And it's Nehemiah's humility before God and his prayers to God that set a wonderful example for the people and to us this morning. Around 12 times we read about his prayers, which are mentioned in 7 different circumstances. And he didn't claim glory. He always gave glory to God. So we just read there in chapter 1 that he's a cupbearer to the king, a Jew being a cupbearer to the king, a high position, an impossible thought perhaps, facing an impossible situation, the release of more Jews, and the destruction of Jerusalem seems a hopeless situation to have to start again, to rebuild the walls. But it's in these circumstances that God does his work, that God carries out. What we see as impossible, God sees as possible. And it reminds us that God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances to carry out his plan and his work. And I hope you are this morning, as I have been this week, to be encouraged. No matter our social status or our education or our money in the bank, God has a purpose for where we are today. And so our attitude should be, as Paul wrote in Colossians 3, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thanks for your testimony, Fiona. She's actually gone out to help in the kitchen. And I just recognise that Fiona's an average person. She won't mind me saying that. But God is awesome. God is powerful. What makes a testimony powerful is how God works, how God moves in our lives and in our hearts and minds. And here is Nehemiah, an ordinary guy with a regular testimony for the Lord, just doing his average job, his everyday thing as a cupbearer, probably tasting the drink before it goes to the king, make sure he doesn't die. It has its downs, I guess, being a cupbearer. And then he hears about the rebuilding of the temple and the need to do the same with the city. And the gates were burned with fire. The people were discouraged. There was mistreatment of each other. There was poverty. And what would seem a lack of leadership to call out the sin. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart. He began to weep, to pray, and to fast over it. Just as it was not long ago with Esther, which is a pretty well-known story, when her cousin Mordecai comes to her and says, perhaps Esther, God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. And she puts her life on the line to rescue God's people. And so here it is with Nehemiah in such a position in the kingdom. Not just to be a cupbearer, but God has something far greater planned. And Nehemiah, feeling down, but not out. He's feeling depressed, but not defeated. He has what we see is a faith outlook, a faith outlook. And as God's people, we're not helpless in the face of problems and difficulties. We don't have to sit quietly and just accept whatever life throws at us. As Christians, we don't need to have a constant negative mindset facing life, because there is opportunity in every difficulty. There is opportunity in every difficulty. Every miracle God has ever performed started out with a problem. When Jesus performed miracles, it wasn't to turn something really good into something great. No, there was an issue, there was a problem. He righted wrongs, he fixed broken things, he made difficult circumstances better. And we pray to, we live for, and we serve a powerful God. A powerful God with no equal, no rival. But then when we need to, feel like we need to, we've got to throw a demand. I get on board with my agenda. I need this, I need that. I think it happens probably too often. When tragedy strikes, we often hear that where people are starting to pray. Unfortunately, we have had some horrible circumstances in Sydney in the last week. And I'm sure there have been many Christians coming together to pray, as we have here, for the circumstances, the people, the Christians involved, to be a light and to be a support and a comfort. But even with the leaders of the world who throw out the word prayer at difficult times, I sadly have to say I haven't even hardly heard that come from the lips of our leaders or politicians. I've heard of a lot of our hearts go out. Not many people saying we're praying. Secondly, a prayer of concern. If you look in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah didn't just come because it was dinner time and it was time to pray. It wasn't bedtime, as Fiona was sharing, and it's time to say your prayer and give your request to God. He was praying a prayer of concern. A prayer of concern. I love to receive emails and calls and messages to intercede for people in prayer. That is an absolute privilege. And we have a setup. You can send an email to prayer@montycc.org, and there is a team of people to pray for you. But how often do we pray because circumstances around us are breaking our heart? And what is breaking our heart, we recognise breaks the heart of God. How often are we burdened about the soul of someone who is lost, where it drives us to concern, to pray, to fast, to weep? How often do we share the burden of a fellow Christian and take their request to God in prayer? Prayer that is of concern, heartfelt concern. I was so challenged by this that I had to share it. And it's an anonymous quote that I came across. And it says, we pray without crying, we give without sacrificing, we live without fasting. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping? Prayer of heartfelt concern. Thirdly, a prayer of confession. Verse 6, Nehemiah says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, we have committed against you. Is God hearing my prayers? Is God hearing the prayer of Nehemiah? Psalm 66:18, a pretty striking truth. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How do we come to pray? Jesus spoke out against the religious leaders who were praying on the street corner. He said they've received their reward in full. They live in opposition and the values of the kingdom. They actually live in opposition to that, in sin. Yet they are out on the street corner praying. People are looking up to them and say, oh, how holy and righteous you are. That's your reward. Prayers are useless. Nehemiah knew it was sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and its walls. And it's no good to fast and cry and weep over the Jerusalem's ruins if we're not going to confess our sin to our God. When our life is lying in ruins and there are tremendous hurdles to face, firstly, we must consider, is there sin to deal with, to acknowledge, to turn from? There must be humility, sincerity in prayer and repentance. Sometimes people are only sorry for their sin once they're experiencing painful consequences. That's common. It's happened. It's happened in my life. And what happens is it doesn't lead to any real change. Because there's a difference between being sorry because I'm caught and being sorry because I have gone against God Almighty, who loves me and gave his son for me. See, I think Nehemiah didn't just weep over the consequences of the wall of Jerusalem being built. That he did. But it's not just about that. He primarily, I think, cried and fasted and prayed over the sin which led them there. The sin which led them there. And it's not just his sin, but he identifies with the sin of the nation which had led to these circumstances. I just want to read to you Ezra 9 from verses 5 to 7. It says, and at the evening sacrifice, Ezra says, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to you, my God, for our sin is increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our sins have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil and to confusion of face, as it is this day. There was this, between Ezra and Nehemiah, this identification principle. Identifying the circumstances to the sin of the nation, of the people. And so it is today with the church. When there is division in the church, when there is bitter feuds, when there are people leaving the church, a pastor leaving the church, and maybe because of immoral activity or whatever it might be, whatever the circumstances are, it's so much easier to just point and blame. But surely we have to take a look at oneself and ask, what have I done to contribute here? Is there something in my life that I have to deal with? Do I need to take accountability and responsibility in some way because of the circumstances we're in? A prayer of confession. Fourthly, a prayer of confidence. In verse 8 to 10 he says, God, remember those promises from your word. I'm holding you to your word. Nehemiah not only knew God's word, but he believed it. This is prayer. This is prayer. Not just thinking about what I want and then giving that list to God. No, it's coming to God with an understanding of his word and claiming the promise of who God is and the promises of his word and desiring that those promises would become true in my life and in the circumstances that I'm in. So that when we pray, we can identify a promise of God, we can stand on it and pray for it. I didn't think Steve was going to be here, so I'm going to embarrass you anyway, mate, but I know Steve and Hannah have been trusting God provision. These weeks haven't been easy. Mate, I recognise that God has provided in different ways. And there's still going to be needs. But I recognise that their attitude, which is, I've just been encouraged and blessed because they have taken an attitude of saying God will provide. Don't know what next week looks like or next month or even next year for that matter. And in the space of a couple of weeks, we've just seen God at work. Jehovah Jireh will meet all our needs according to his riches. God, right now I am feeling lonely and isolated. Take the promise of God's faithfulness. He will never leave me. Oh God, I want to take that promise and today just remind me of your presence. Take away those thoughts of isolation and loneliness that I would be reminded of your goodness. Maybe there is shame and embarrassment because of the way you have lived, of actions that you have done. And we can take the promise of God that there is no condemnation for those that stand in Jesus. And so, Father in heaven, please, today, just remind me more and more again of your grace, who I am in Christ. I don't need to be ashamed. I stand forgiven. Identify a promise. Stand on it. because God is faithful, and pray for it. Oh, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know it to be able to stand on it, to claim it for ourselves. Nehemiah says, God, I'm asking you now to do what you have said you will do. Here we are as your people. We are returning in faith and we are returning in repentance. And in a few chapters we'll see that in the people's response to Nehemiah. And as we return in repentance and faith, we await your favourable response back to us as you've promised. God delights in us believing in him and his word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that right? Faith pleases our Father. And faith is believing God's promises, regardless of the circumstances, believing that his promises are for you today in these circumstances. Prayer of contrition, concern, confession, confidence, and just lastly, a prayer of commitment. I wonder if you've ever said, here I am, Lord. I recognise there's an issue. I recognise there's a problem. I recognise a circumstance that needs changing. Oh, you're all powerful. I know you can do the impossible. So please use someone else. Please use someone else. That's not what God desires of us. I think of Samuel, the little boy with Eli, priest. God calling out. He keeps going to Eli, what is it you want? And that fourth time when God calls out, Samuel says, I am your servant. Do with me what you please. And that word servant is the key word here in verse 10 and 11, I think, from Nehemiah. Nehemiah is making himself available. He is willing to be part of the answer to the prayer that he's bringing before God. Something needs to be done in Jerusalem and I'm available to fix it. We'll see next week as he approaches the king to find favour, to send him back to be part of that solution. Does no good to be contrite, concerned, confessed and confident if we're not committed. Willing to put feet to our prayers and not just praying that God would do it through someone else. Getting on our knees is wonderful, but what do we do when we get up? What do we do when we get up? I invite the musos to come up as we reflect on this message, to stand and sing. We can do nothing until we pray. But there is so much we should do after we pray. Thanks, guys.